Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And if you would turn again to chapter 2 and to that portion, the first 11 verses. Leviticus chapter 2 and from verse 1 to verse 11 of the chapter. And we take that, of course, as representing the whole of the chapter. Leviticus chapter 2 and beginning to read again at verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour, unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is prepared, presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word. Over this past number of weeks in our sermons in Leviticus, we've been looking at this second chapter of the book, which sets before us the meat offerings or the meal offerings which the children of Israel were to bring before the Lord their God in those Old Testament days of the Word of God to our souls. What the meat offerings point us up to, of course, you remember, is something of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in picture form, as Christ would come into this world of ours to be our Saviour. And it's along those lines if we've moved over the past number of weeks in taking up the various parts of the offerings as shadowing forth something of the life that Christ would live in accordance with the death that he had come to die in bringing our salvation to pass. In the words of the Apostle Paul, again, you remember, these old things of the Word of God were a shadow of the good things that were to come in Jesus Christ the Saviour, the gospel that Christ would come to accomplish. And so, as I say, we've looked at the shadow and then moved over to the substance, to that which the shadow was pointing to in the life of Christ during the days of his flesh while he was in this present world. In the fine flour of the offering, you remember, that flour that underwent all of that sifting process and all of that grinding process in the mills as it was to be presented as fine flour before the Lord, in all of that, the shadowing forth of the fact that when Christ would come into the world to be our Saviour, then indeed he would pass through many mills, many siftings in the course of his life, at the hands of men, but of course at the hands of his Father in heaven above, in the days of his flesh, as the Lord's Apostle speaks about the days of his flesh. None of that, of course, was to make him that fine flour that was to be offered up as in those former days, but it was to show that he was the fine flour, one fit for the offering indeed that he was going to make on the cross for the salvation of his people. in the oil that was poured upon the fine flour. You remember that great fact of the gospel as well, that when Christ would come into the world to be our Savior, on the one hand, he would be sent forth by the Father, but on the other hand, he would be accompanied in all of that gracious work by none other than the Holy Spirit of God himself. In all the annals of the Word of God, there's hardly another figuring forth of the Holy Spirit of God like all of the oil that was used and employed and poured out in all of that religion of a bygone day that God had given. And as Christ stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum, Nazareth that day, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. That is just one of those places where we have that fact that Christ came in his humanity, but accompanied by the upholding of the Spirit during the days of his flesh. In the self same way, what was the form, pardon me, no part of the offering that was to be made was the ingredient of leaven or nor honey, as that was associated with the leaven in these particular offerings. And again, as far as symbol and significance and shadowing forth is concerned, throughout the pages of the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, leaven is the great standing symbol for sin and for corruption. "Know ye not," Paul tells the Corinthians, "that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out there from among you the old leaven," the sin that was in their midst. And assuredly, my friends, in all the life that Christ had come to live, there was no sin, no sin whatsoever. Indeed, there could be no sin, for the one who had come to be the Savior of sinners could in no way, in any way, be himself a sinner. On the contrary, then, there was the presence of the salt, you remember from last week, that which purifies and wards off corruption and decay, and of course the presence of the frankincense, for he was full of all the fullness of the frankincense as he came to be our Savior. It was the frankincense, in a very real sense, that made that offering to be as a sweet savour unto the Lord. And when you take the likes of Peter's testimony summing up of the life of the Savior, he says he went about doing good. This Jesus of Nazareth, that's his humanity, you see, whom God anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. So when you take all of the ingredients that made up the meal offerings or the meat offerings, the grain offerings that were to be offered to the Lord, shadowing forth in all of those things, for us, we see the life that Christ would live prior to the death that Christ would die. You remember our Lord's own words speaking about the Old Testament scriptures, "These are they which testify of me." And in these offerings of old, a shadow of the good things that were to come. In the opening chapter of Leviticus, in the burnt offerings, they're dealt with first. That assuredly is the death of Christ, a sacrifice to make atonement for the sins of his people. And in the second chapter, it is the life of Christ, a perfect life leading up to a perfect death, that he would die to be our Savior. "These are they which testify of me." And when you read the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, in all legitimate ways, see Christ in all of those ways that he has presented to us in those scriptures. Now we move on. And in our time together for this morning, we begin to look at the verses from what you might say the other side of things. That is, with regards to our life in this present world of ours in which the Lord has called us to live. You see, although these things were prophetic of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life that he had come to live, at the same time, they were real offerings, and they were made by real people, and they were made at a real cost by those people. And by virtue of that, then, those various things that made up the meat offering of those days, prophetic of Christ on the one hand, but very much practical with regards to us in our life, if the Lord has called us by his gospel into the life of faith that we are to live. And it's that side of things then that I want us to begin to look at now this morning. All of that fine flour of the offering, the oil of the offering, the frankincense, the salt, all of that in some way pointing us up to Christ. But how does it apply to us in our life? What about our life? What does the fine flour, the frankincense, what do all of those things mean with regards to our life? Because our life is to be a reflection of his life. It can never be like his life in all the fullness of the perfections, of course, but we are to be imitators of Christ. We are to walk following after Christ all our days. So it's along those lines then that we begin to move over the next couple of weeks or so. Now, for this morning, something of the whole general picture to begin with, a reminder of the fact that we can bring our offerings and our sacrifices before the Lord our God, and indeed we're called to do that each and every day that we live in this present world. As I've said, those old people were able to do that. They were able to bring their way, their things. To that degree, they were able to approach the Lord in the way that God had prescribed for us. But for us, my friends, there is all the fullness of that, that we're never to lose sight of, never to fail to take in the privileges and the benefits, never to fail in the obligation. All of that in the old, pointing up to the fact that as those old people were able to approach the Lord their God in the way that he had given for them, all of that must come to its ultimate fullness for us in Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, there was no one who more delighted in that kind of thing, of course, than the Lord's Apostle Paul in the filling up of all of those things that had gone before, and that especially in that great epistle to the Hebrews. And as he brings that epistle to a conclusion in chapter 13 of the epistle, it's something of the glories and the privileges that we have in bringing our offerings and our sacrifices to the Lord. So we're going to look at that, then as time permits, we'll take up something of at least one of those ingredients in the offerings. So if you want to turn to chapter 13 of Hebrews just for a little this morning, for something off that, and then as I say, as time permits, we'll move into the particular part. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, you can take up the reading about verse 11 in there. Paul, of course, is speaking about the great day of atonement in the life of Israel's religion. That day in which the high priest and the nation, as you know, made the sacrifices to God to bring the national atonement down on the heads of the people. All of that day's proceedings then ended with the bodies of those beasts that were offered in those sacrifices being taken out and burned outside the camp of Israel. That's when they were in the wilderness, and then, of course, outside the gate of Jerusalem, once they had settled into the land of promise. And all of that, of course, in all of that, Paul sees that magnificent fact of the gospel that when Christ suffered an atonement for our sins, he didn't suffer within the precincts of the city of Jerusalem. He indeed suffered outside the gate. All the precisions, you see, of the gospel that was shadowed forth in those Old Testament days. But out of that then, there come his exhortations. In the light of all of those blessings, there come his exhortations to our souls. So verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Then in verse 13, by him therefore Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And what a call, my friends, for the people of God, you see, to come with our persons and our offerings before the Lord. Not as those old people came in those types and shadows, but in all the fullness of the gospel that Christ has accomplished when he gave himself up to the death of the cross to be our Saviour. And you see, when you read all of the worshipping and all of the service and all of the offering that went on during those days and all the elaborate ritual of that, remember that all of that comes to its fullness in Jesus Christ our Saviour. And we never forget that. If we forget that to our hearts and our souls, then we are losing the very essence of our soul, the very purpose of our soul's salvation, which is to worship and praise the God of our salvation in time and then on into eternity itself. You see, what we are to render to the Lord, that's simply what he is saying, and what we are to render to the Lord our God is our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving in every way. No greater sin for a Christian than the sin of thanklessness. And as we see what we have in the Lord and bring our offerings and our worship to the Lord, then it's to abound in all of these things, praise and worship and thanksgiving to the Lord our God. You see what it is? It's another one of those let us passages that the Epistle to the Hebrews abounds with. And over and over and over again, the Lord's apostle is calling the readers of his epistle to that very thing. In chapter 4 of the epistle, he says, seeing then, again it's the picture coming to its fullness, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. In chapter 10, where he takes us, shows us our entrance into heaven and glory at last, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Does the same in chapter 12, does the same now in chapter 13, as he brings the letter to a conclusion. Did those old people have a way into the presence of God? Yes, they did, on that great day of atonement. But we've got the atonement in Christ the Lord. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And it's that call, my friends, that comes to its fullness. That exercise, that obligation, that privilege that comes to its fullness for us in Christ. Those old people had it in many, many blessed ways, but never so blessedly as the people of God have in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And you see, almost he links up heaven and earth, does he not, in that chapter 10, when he speaks about us having an entrance into the holiest of holies. That's heaven. We have that in that day. But now in this day, he says, let us draw near in a full assurance of faith. And when the Bible speaks about drawing near to God, well, it simply means that we come and we worship and serve the Lord our God. You remember the complaint that God made with regards to Israel at one point. He says, this people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They weren't worshipping the Lord their God aright. And the Lord is rebuking them for that empty worship, but for all that, you see, when he speaks about drawing near, it's the whole business of our praise and our service and our worship to God all the days of our life, to draw near to God. And then in the light of his word, he will draw near to us. When the apostle speaks about us drawing near to God, he is speaking about that which we can do now and that which we will do forever in glory. You see, let me put it to you like this, my friend. When the Church of Christ, or individually, but particularly the Church of Christ, when we meet together to worship God, we are to see ourselves as endeavoring to do that now, which we will do in heaven and glory forever and forevermore. This is our apprenticeship. This is why the people of God have to endeavor to fulfill the apprenticeship insofar as we can while we are still in this world, because when we come to our journeymanship in heaven above, we will be occupied in the self-same exercises which we are called to now. You know those descriptive statements with regards to our life in heaven? We serve him day and night, it says, in his temple. We worship him as the Lamb who sits upon the throne. We sing praises unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the very end purpose of the redemption of the Church of Christ is the worship and the praise and the adoration of God continually, everlastingly. And don't you see, my friends, if that is the everlasting purpose of our redemption as the people of God and the Church of God in heaven forever, then it should be what we aim at now here on earth below. The old hymn says, 'Tis the church triumphant singing, worthy the Lamb. Well, we're not the church triumphant as yet. We're the church militant, still in this world. But as long as we're in this world, we're to do what the church triumphant will do in that great and eternal day. We are to anticipate all that lies before us in glory, and we are to endeavor to follow that out as we worship and praise the name of the Lord. Now, what a privilege, you see. Perhaps we lose sight of, well, we do, we lose sight of the basics. That's always the fault and the downfalling and the failings of God's people. It's not when we can crack the nuts of those hard places of Scripture very often. That's not the traps. The traps, my friends, are when we forget the basics. And there's nothing more basic than this, that there is a great privilege, a great honor given to the people of God to be able to worship our God this day within these walls, humble surroundings, we trust humble hearts, but given the opportunity to worship and praise the God of our salvation and the God who made us and upholds us. You see, once again, all the setting of those old things brought to their fullness for us in Christ. That verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 13, where Paul speaks about those who serve the tabernacle. Verse 10, he says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Who is he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about the priesthood in the nation of Israel. The priesthood in the nation of Israel were those men who served the tabernacle. And it was a privileged position, of course, to be a priest in the nation of Israel in those days. It was by the priests that the sacrifices were made. All of those various verses in that chapter 3 of Leviticus and other places, they brought their offering to the priest, and then the priest offered it on the altar and so on. So it was a privileged position to serve in the tabernacle of old. The priests went into the holy place of the tabernacle. And when they were there, they trimmed the lamps of the great lampstand. They burned incense upon the golden altar. They changed the showbread every week, and they ate of the showbread, the bread of faces, which was to show that God was with that people. All of those privileges they had. But my friends, those are only shadows of the privileges that we have, because one of the great descriptions, of course, for the people of God is that we are made priests unto our God. You remember how Peter puts it all in connection with our love of Christ and seeing Christ as we ought to see him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've said it before to you. Try and remember it. Old Israel had a priesthood. New Israel is a priesthood. Each and every child of God is made a priest unto God to offer up not the old sacrifices, but to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the glory of God's name. And it's to grasp that. Those people in the nation as a whole had a great privilege. They could approach God when they came to God in the way that he said. Out of that nation, the most privileged group of all were the priests. Well, we're a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, and we're called to enter into the fullness of all that was foreshadowed as they made their offerings unto God in their day. What we are to render to God, our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving, let us, he says. They were able to do it in their way, but let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. How do we do that? Because, you see, we'll never really do it aright without the constant remembrance of how we do it or how we are able to do it in the first place. And here, of course, the apostle touches the center of the gospel. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By him, you see. And it is by Christ and by Christ alone that we come and offer anything that we do offer unto him. Throughout the scriptures of the Word of God, I'm sure I don't have to remind you of all of those blessed facts as Paul in the Ephesians speaks about the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles, and there's no difference. The middle wall of partition is taken away. And he says, for through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Great Trinitarian verse. We can come to the Father by the Spirit through Christ. But it is through him, you see, that we have this access into the presence of our God and our Father in heaven above. As he reaches away out into eternity, as he tells those Ephesians about how he's praying for them, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You see, by Christ, through Christ, and of course those verses from Peter that we've just cited, that we offer unto God as the priests of God, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ. Great gospel fact. Spelled out, is it not, in Leviticus? How can we find acceptance with God? That's the lesson that's spelled out. And the answer to the question, in the way that God provides, in the old, in all of those elaborate things, and the person who took those things by faith in the old days, indeed was blessed of the Lord. But as all of that comes to its fullness, all of it focuses in on Christ's own word, I am the way, and no man cometh on to the Father but by me. And my friends, not only do we not come on to the Father apart from him to start with, we never come on to the Father all the days of our life apart from him. From beginning to end, in our prayers, in our service, in our worship, in our acceptance, in our standing, it is by Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually by him. That's not the end of the story, because you see what he really says. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the praise of God, praise to God continually. By him, therefore. And as one dear brethren said rightly, when you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And therefore throws us back. Throws us back to what Israel had in the old day of atonement. They could come to God indeed and find acceptance with God indeed. How? By the sacrifice. And by the sacrifice alone. And don't you see? You would say in our mode of reckoning, the book of Leviticus is out of sync. Because you've got the death of Christ foreshadowed before you have the life of Christ. Not so. Not so. Because it is by the death of Christ that comes out of the life of Christ. It is by the sacrifice of Christ alone that we can come to God and bring our worship to God. By him, therefore, by this sacrifice, by the one who made this atonement, it is by him alone that we come. And that's why, you see, when that gets embedded to our hearts, then what we offer to God indeed is our sacrifice of praise. Of praise. Why does a true Christian praise God for Christ in all things, but especially in the death that he died? Because it is by the death that he died that we are brought to God. The old hymn writer says, I will praise thee every day, now thine anger's turned away. Comfortable thoughts arise from the bleeding sacrifice. Did Israel have an atonement and a sacrifice which was taken, the body of it was taken and burned without the camp? Let us go therefore on to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. We're back to the thanksgiving. Continually, my friends. And oh my, isn't it relatively easy to worship and praise and be full of thanks when all things seem to be going well? But what about when they're not going well? Do we praise him like Paul and Silas when we're in the dungeon and our feet shackled up at midnight? Do we still sing praises unto the Lord? That's what we're to do. We're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God through Christ who died on the cross, and we are to do it continually. That's a hard thing. Yes, it is. But as we'll see at a later point, underlying that which those old Israelites brought to God was cost. Cost. It cost them. It cost them. We don't have a Christianity today that knows much about cost, I suppose. But we're only interested in the Christianity of the Bible anyway. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear, my friends, indeed there is a cost borne in many ways while we are still in this world until we come into heaven and glory at last. And what we are to offer to him continually, well, he says, the praise of our lips. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips. Now, not our lips alone. That, I'm sure, doesn't have the need to be said. Remember this, people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. That's not. But Paul is speaking here about the fruit of the lips out of a tree that is rooted in the heart, you see. And he's speaking, my friends, about that which comes out of the lips in accordance with that which is in the heart. And what is in the heart is a thankfulness that this Christ has offered himself a sacrifice to God to bring us to God forever and forevermore. So you take the whole general picture. It's the picture of coming with offerings and worship and sacrifice. That saturates the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God, does it not? The reason it does that is because it's all to come to its fullness for us in the New Testament scriptures, to the glory and the praise of the Lord our God. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't we often say, even in our own jargon, surely that's reasonable. As says the Lord, it's reasonable for us to bring our worship and our sacrifices to him. So in the general, all the filling up of that which was pictured forth in that verse, as well as in many, many verses, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, our time's slipping away, but there is just one particular, at least, that'll give us an entrance into the individual parts. One particular part of the fruit of our lips that brings us to one of the particular parts of the offerings that were made by the Old Testament people. It's where we finished off last week. You remember with the frankincense. That frankincense that bespeaks so much about Christ when he would come. That frankincense, which I said earlier on, gave something of the whole sweet smell of the savour of the sacrifice that was offered to God. Now you remember that was Christ. In the way that he spoke, in the way that he taught, in the way that he lived and acted, who went about doing good, says Peter, indeed. And assuredly, you see, if his life was like that, then our life is to reflect that. That's a stated, simple, straightforward fact of the gospel to our souls. Now, there are two outstanding references, which we'll probably come to at some point later on, with regards to our life being like the fragrance of frankincense. You remember when Epaphroditus brought the offering from the church at Philippi to Paul in the city of Rome, imprisoned in the city of Rome. And he thanks him, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your name. But I have received all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When we're helpful to one another, we are reflecting that part of the life of Christ fragrant in our lives, as an odour of a sweet smell acceptable unto God. At the other end, there is another key reference in the Corinthian epistle, where Paul is speaking about his faithfulness and the faithfulness of others in declaring the gospel, whether people will hear or not hear. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one we are the savour of death unto death, to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity in the sight of God speak we in Christ. You see, we're faithful. We don't dilute the word of God. We don't make this gospel of a heaven to gain and a hell to shun palatable to the rebellious human heart of man. It will always be palatable to a sinner who needs a Savior. But whether it is in them that are saved or in them that perish, we aim to be a sweet-smelling savour unto our God. Aim to be that, my friends, and it doesn't matter a hoot what men or women think about you in other things. So there are those references with regards to the frankincense and that sense in the lives of God's people. Christ preached like that. Christ acted like that. So may we. But you see, above everything else, surely there was one particular thing in the life of Christ which bespoke that frankincense of the old offering, and it was this. It was the prayers of Christ. In all the life of Christ, was there anything more dominated than the prayers which he offered to his Father? And when you take the totality of the Word of God and those Old Testament arrangements, you see, the offering up of incense or frankincense was something that belonged to the people of God. You have it in the tabernacle. Leviticus sets before us the services of the tabernacle. Exodus sets before us the building of the tabernacle and all the parts of the tabernacle. One of the parts of furniture in the tabernacle, of course, was the altar of incense. And there, every day, the priest would come in and he would burn incense before the Lord, which wafted up to the Lord in heaven above. They shall burn incense day and night. As they went in to trim the lamps, they burned the incense. What's the incense? What's the frankincense? And in all the Word of God, my friends, you see, that always symbolizes prayer and worship and praise unto the Lord our God. The offering up of incense, you would have to say, is one of the favorite figures of the Word of God for symbolizing the prayers of God's people. David in the 141st Psalm, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And when you go right into the last book of all, the book of the Revelation, then it says there were vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. You see, and the fruit of our lips, in many ways the fruit of our lips is expressed, but when you come down to particulars, and to that particular part of the old offerings which the old people made in the frankincense, of course it comes to its fullness in Christ, but it has its applications for us. We are to pray. We are to be a prayerful people. There's a lovely combination in the first chapter of Luke when Zechariah went into the temple because he was a priest, and he went in to burn incense. And it says that as he was burning incense in the holy place, the people were praying outside the holy place. So you see, you've got the figure and the reality in the selfsame place. And over and over and over again, then there is that daily course which the old priests in Israel took when they went in and burnt incense in the tabernacle before the Lord. And let me just say this. They did it when they trimmed the lamps. And the lamps, of course, can mean nothing else than all of the word of the Lord to us. The prayers are our words to him, his word. The lamp to our feet and the light to our path is his word for us. And the two things go together. Never endeavor to understand the word of God without being like David and saying, Lord, open up your word, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy truth. And when we engage in those two exercises, my friends, when we pray in the light of God's word, and in the light of God's word, assuredly, we're going to pray. In thanksgiving or petition or whatever the case might be, we are going to do what God has called us to do. So, in the general, as it applies to us, as it shadows forth Christ, so it applies to us, is practical to us as well. And again, of course, needless to say, when that priest in Israel came and burnt the incense on the golden altar, he did it in the light of the other altar, the brazen altar, because the fire that made the altar of incense burn was taken from the altar of sacrifice. And it is through Christ. It is by Christ. It is only in Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. There is no way to God but by Christ, my friends. And it's that stands emblazoned on the pages of Leviticus, and that which comes to its fullness in all the gospel of our salvation forever and forevermore. To go back to Paul's words then, let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, doing it in every way, and assuredly as we lift up our prayers and our praises to him.